You know, we've had a good series of Sunday school lessons the last 6 weeks. The theme was the dark side, and we've been talking about the spiritual battle that we're in. We talked about, first of all, knowing who we're fighting in the spiritual battle, and so we had a lesson on Satan, we had a lesson on demons, and we had a lesson on the paranormal. Satan's strategy is twofold. He either tries to get us to ignore him and say that he doesn't exist, or he tries to convince us that he's so powerful that we're afraid of him and we don't do anything. Satan's real. He is powerful, but he's not more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had a lesson, fear not, fourth lesson in the series, that we don't need to fear evil when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last two lessons we had last week, we talked about the armor that God gives us to put on to fight in this battle from Ephesians chapter 6. And then this morning we talked about the battle plan, the strategy, using Jesus as our example when he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested, tempted of the devil, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4. And so tonight I thought I'd preach a sermon that sort of ends that series of Sunday school lessons and makes a point. I've entitled the sermon, Why the Devil Gets Us. Why the Devil Gets Us. We read that verse from 2 Timothy 2:26 that talks about the snares of the devil. And Satan does lay traps for us. I mean, we talked about it this morning. He is sneaky. He is cunning. He knows us. And he knows our weak points. And just like he came to Jesus and tempted him after he had fasted for 40 days, and one of the first temptations was to turn stones into bread, he'll come to us the same way. He'll come to us sometimes at our weakest moments, or our most vulnerable times, and he'll try to snare us. And I'm glad that in the verse that we read, it includes the words, recover themselves. We fall into the snares of Satan, but we can recover ourselves, according to that verse. Sort of like what happened to the prodigal son when he went into that far country and wasted his living in riotous living, wasted his living, his inheritance, in riotous living. And he ended up feeding the swine, feeding the pigs, and the Bible says he came to himself, and he got to thinking. He said, Why am I here? What am I doing here? I'm starving to death. I'm so hungry. I'm tempted to eat the things that I'm feeding the swine. And yet back home, the servants in my father's house have plenty to eat, and they have so much that they have food to spare. And so he said, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back and tell my dad I don't deserve to be a son. Just make me a servant. Make me one of the servants. Sometimes we come to ourselves and we realize that we're in a snare that has entrapped us, that was laid for us by the devil. And we do the same thing the prodigal son did. Why am I here? Why am I in this situation? Why am I staying here? And we make the same decision as Christians, or else we should. We ought to just say, hey, I'm not staying. I'm getting up. I'm getting out of this snare. I'm getting out of this trap, and I'm going back home. I'm going back to where I belong. I'm going back to God. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes we are tempted because we're in the wrong place with the wrong people in the wrong situation. Other times, we're exactly where we're supposed to be. And again, I used Eve as the example. Eve wasn't, when she was tempted of Satan and fell into sin, she wasn't with the wrong crowd because there wasn't any wrong crowd to be around. She wasn't in the wrong place because there was only one place for her to be in the Garden of Eden. She wasn't in the wrong situation. She was exactly where God put her. And yet Satan came looking for her to tempt her. And that's what happens to us. Again, sometimes we're tempted because we're not where we're supposed to be, but other times we're exactly where we should be, where God wants us to be. And Satan comes and puts a snare out, puts a trap out, and if we're not careful, we'll get caught. And tonight, I have a real simple message. I want to give you four reasons why we do get caught. Four reasons why Christians, even good Christians, sometimes fall into the snare of the devil. Now again, before I start, if you're there tonight, take hope. Because those words, recover themselves, are in that verse. You don't have to stay there. You can get up and get back to where you're supposed to be. Get back where you belong. But let me give you some reasons tonight as sort of a precaution, as sort of a warning. Doing these four things will make it easier for Satan to catch you. And we're a lot better off as Christians if we never fall into his trap, if we just stay away from him. So, four simple reasons why Satan gets us. Number one, we underestimate Satan. We underestimate him. We underestimate his strength. We underestimate his power. We read a verse like 1 John 4:4, where the Bible says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And there are some Christians that get sort of a macho spirit when they read that verse, and they say, "Come on, Satan, bring it on. You are not so tough. I have the Holy Spirit. I can handle anything that you throw my way." And I would just tell you, if you ever do that, watch it. You're about to get it. You're about to fall into the trap. I want to remind you of some things tonight about how powerful Satan is. First of all, I would remind you that he was created as one of God's three archangels. It was Lucifer, who became Satan, Gabriel, and Michael. So he was created by God, a beautiful angel, an angel of music, an angel with power. And when he fell, he did not lose the power that God gave him when he made him. I mean, you remember why he fell. He was so powerful that he said, "Well, I can be like God. I can ascend to the place that God sets. I'm so talented. I'm so powerful. I'm so beautiful. I can be God just as well as God can." And so he tried to raise himself up to God's level, and as a result of that, was cast out of heaven. But remember, he didn't lose that power when he was cast out of heaven. He was made by God to be one of the three most powerful angels, a leader of angels that God made, and he didn't lose that power when he was cast out of heaven. Second of all, he had a lot of influence. Because the Bible says when he was cast out of heaven, he took a third of the other angels with him. He was so powerful, so cunning, so deceitful, so sneaky that he convinced a third of the angels to rebel against God with him. Now stop and think about that just for a minute. Angels were created by God. They were created to be God's servants. They were created to do God's bidding. They were created to carry his messages. They were created to perform his task. They were beings who are always in the presence of God. And yet Satan was so convincing. Satan was so sneaky. He was so conniving that he was able to influence one third of those created beings who were with God in his presence at all time to turn against their creator, to turn against the purpose that they were created for, and to join him in rebellion against God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to pick a fight with somebody like that. Hey, when I was growing up, I didn't pick many fights. In fact, I can only remember two. Good cause, and I don't have time to tell you the causes tonight. But I was smart enough, even as a kid, not to pick a fight with somebody bigger than me. If I was going to pick a fight, I was going to pick a fight with somebody that was shorter than I was, skinnier than I was, and not as smart as I was. And I'm proud to say tonight that the two fights that I picked, I won, Brother Clyde. This Brother Clyde and that Brother Clyde. I won both of them. Because I was careful in who I picked my fights with. And we read that verse from 1 John. "I have the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in me that is in the world." Come on, Satan, just give me everything you got. I can take it. Well, he was created by God as an archangel. He was given power by God. He convinced a third of the angels to leave heaven with him. And in the book of Jude, chapter 9, the Bible says that when Michael, one of the other archangels, there was Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer, but yet Michael, one of the other archangels, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Michael, I mean the archangel that leads the army, the angel that was created as the warrior angel, when disputing with Satan about Moses' body, said, "Hey, I can't rebuke him myself. He's too powerful for me. I'm going to leave him to God." So we underestimate his power. We challenge him at times. And he comes and he lays a trap for us. And because we think that we can handle him, we fall into it. So don't underestimate his power. Don't underestimate his power. Number two, why Satan gets us, we overestimate our own power. We say, well, I don't need to be careful. I can take on Satan. Just watch me. Again, be careful. Pride goeth before the fall. I'm reminded of that story in Acts chapter 19. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, here's the part. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So, get the story. Here were seven sons of the same man. They saw a man that had an evil spirit. Hey, they said, hey, Paul, Jesus cast out evil spirits. Paul cast out evil spirits. Well, we can do it too. So they went in and tried to cast the evil spirit out of this man. And the evil spirit said, well, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know you. They overestimated their own strength. The man and who that evil, the evil spirit didn't leave the man. The evil spirit caused the man to beat these guys up, strip them, and send them on their way. And you say, well, preacher, I never try to do that. And yet we overestimate our own strength in other ways. We take a social drink and say, I can handle it. We take one puff of a cigarette and say, well, that's the last one I'll take. You know, it's hard to start smoking if you never start. It's hard. We put ourselves in situations where we should have chaperones, and we don't. And we say, well, we can handle it. We listen to wicked music, and we say, it won't affect me. I can handle it. I can handle Satan's snares. We hear a dirty story or a dirty joke, and we say, I can handle it. Won't affect my mind. Won't affect my heart. We look at pornography. Say, won't affect me. Won't affect me. And we put ourselves in different situations. We overestimate our own strength. Look, the best way to stay out of Satan's snares is to do exactly what Joseph did. When Potiphar's wife laid hold of him and said, lie with me, he didn't say, well, I'm strong enough to handle this. He ran. There's nothing wrong with running and getting out of the snare that Satan wants to lay for you. And rather than overestimate our own strength, just stay away from it in the first place. David, a man after God's own heart. Now, he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He looked at something that he shouldn't have looked at. It destroyed his life. It destroyed the life of his family. David was never the same after that night he took Bathsheba. And he probably said, well, hey, I'm a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. If he could fall into Satan's snares by overestimating his own strength, don't you think you and I could too? I do. So don't overestimate your own strength. That's why the Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. I can't help what I see, but I can help what I stare at. I can't help what I hear, you know, on the radio, but I can turn it off if it's something I shouldn't be listening to. I can't help it if somebody's going to tell me an off-color story, but I don't have to stay and listen to the punchline. I mean, now come on. You say, well, I don't know it's going to be off-color to the end. Oh, yes, you do. Your spirit knows it's going to be off-colored when it starts. And just walk away. Say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, it'd be better to offend them than to get that story in your mind and heart and can't get rid of it. Say, well, I can get rid of it. Well, yeah, your mind is just like a computer. You know, when you erase stuff from a computer, it never goes away. It's always there. Our mind works the same way. Our heart works the same way. Once it gets in there, it's very, very hard to get rid of. It's almost impossible to get rid of. And the best thing to do is not to put it there in the first place. Just keep it clean. Keep it pure. So don't underestimate Satan's strength. Don't overestimate your strength. Number three, why Satan gets us, because we get out of our hedges. We get out of the hedges that God puts up around us for our protection. God, I believe, as Brother Leo testified a moment ago about angels being there to watch us. I believe that God puts angels and other things around our lives as protection from Satan, as hedges to keep Satan out. And when we get out of those hedges, we're open prey for Satan to come and get us. Now, when we're young, it's the rules of our parents that are our hedges. And most kids I know, even the best kids, always test mom and dad's rules. They say, well, they just don't want me to have any fun. They just don't want me to have any fun. I mean, they got all these rules. I can't do anything. I can't have any fun. And the only reason they have these rules for me is they don't want me to have any fun. I mean, you have to grow up before you understand that those rules are there for your protection. I mean, when you're little and they say stay out of the streets because they don't want you to get run over by a car. When you're little and they say stay in your own yards because they don't want somebody to pick you up and kidnap you. And when they're little and they help you pick your friends, you say, well, they just don't understand. They're old and they just don't understand how the world works today. Now listen, if you got a little child or a little grandchild that tries to tell you that you're perverting their psyche because you've got rules for them, just tell them you're the boss and you're going to set their rules. Tell them not to worry about their psyche. You'll take care of their psyche for them. Just tell them that. Teenagers, we set curfews, and they say the same thing. Hey, things are different, Dad. Things are different, Mom, when you were young. You only had horses then, no street lights. Well, now we got cars, and now we got street lights, and, you know, things are different. Don't need to be in at 8 o'clock anymore. Again, they say, you're messing up my life. Well, listen, they're a teenager. Their life needs to be messed up. Just go ahead. Don't back off. I can remember my dad telling my brother hundreds of times when they argued about curfew, he said to my brother, he said, look, as long as you got your feet underneath my table and you're eating my food, you're going to live by my rules. If you don't want to live by my rules, then you find someplace else to eat. And to live, and to stay. Now, it's the same thing. Teenagers sometimes, they bristle at the rules that mom and dad set for them because they just think they don't want to have any fun. What they don't realize is those rules are for their protection. Mom and dad knows more than they know. And they set those rules up to protect them from snares of Satan. I wish I could say it stops when we were teenagers, but it doesn't. People come to a church. They join the church. They like the church. And then the preacher gets started on some sin. They get their toes stepped on. Now, God has put that church there and that pastor there as a hedge of protection. If you think that I preach just to spoil your fun, you're nuts. I don't preach just to spoil your fun. I preach what God tells me to preach. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Were you preaching at me?" And I said, "No, I don't preach at anybody." "Why, were you doing what I was preaching against? Tell me now." He said, no, I just felt like you were preaching right at me." I said, "No, I wasn't preaching right at you. That was the Holy Spirit talking to you." And the Holy Spirit puts a hedge of protection around you by using Sunday school lessons and sermons, and yet a preacher will preach about a certain sin, step on somebody's toes, and they'll say, "Well, we're going to leave the church. We don't want you to tell us what we shouldn't do. We just want you to tell us what we want to hear." Well, that's a sign of the last days. People want to hear what they want to hear. Come to this place, you're not going to hear what you want to hear. You're going to hear what God tells you to hear. And if I step on your toes, don't leave. Don't get mad. Take it that it's coming from God. I don't know what you do. I can't preach against your sins. I don't have spies that come and tell me if you're into something that you shouldn't. If I hit you between the forehead, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. Take it from Him. Don't leave the hedge. When you get outside the hedge, we're open to Satan's traps. The Holy Spirit. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He'll come and convict us about something. And we'll tell the Holy Spirit, "Well, hey, I've got this covered. I don't need you to tell me about that." And the Holy Spirit keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back, keeps coming back. Hebrews talks about that sin that so easily besets us. That sin that we want to hang on to. That sin that we don't want to put aside. That's the one the Holy Spirit keeps working and working and working on us. And if we ignore the Holy Spirit, if we say to the Holy Spirit, "Don't talk to me about this anymore," what we're doing is we're stepping outside the hedge that God has prepared for us. We're opening ourselves up for an attack from Satan, and we're going to fall into the prey. Stay inside the borders. Stay inside the hedges. They were put there by a God who loves you, a God who knows what's best. Just stay there because that's where you're protected. And then number four, Satan gets us because we follow Satan's will for our life instead of God's will. God's got a will for every one of our lives. I don't care how old you are tonight. I don't care what situation you are in your life. God has a will for your life. It's an active will. It's a will that's alive. It's not out of date. I mean, he didn't put this will together when you were a child and not adjust it now that you're a senior citizen. It's a will that's it's alive. And he has a will for every one of our lives. Now, when I think about that, it just overwhelms me. Here's the creator of the universe, the God that made everything, the God that holds it all together. We go out at night like David did, and we look at the sun, and we look at the moon and the stars. And we say like David, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" He has a will. He has a will for our life. He has a will for your life tomorrow. Hey, when you get up tomorrow, you don't live your life by coincidence. You don't live your life by chance. God has a will for all of our lives tomorrow. Now, we have to decide if we're going to be obedient to that will or we're going to take matters into our own hands. And when we take matters into our own hands, what we're doing is we're saying, "I'm not going to live by God's will. I'm going to live by Satan's will." Because I'll tell you what Satan's will is. I can tell you exactly what Satan's will is. It's to do the exact opposite of what God wants you to do. It's not to do what God wants you to do. That's Satan's will. And so he has a will for our life. We need to decide, are we going to obey God or are we going to disobey God? And the moment we disobey God, the moment we step outside of God's will for our life, we're making ourselves available for Satan to attack. That's why he gets us. That's why he gets us. We underestimate his strength. We overestimate our strength. We step outside the hedges. Or we say, "I want to take charge of my own life and not follow God's will for it." And when we do those things, he's a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. I was talking to a teenager in our church a few weeks ago, and we were talking about God's will for his life, talking about what God would have for him to do. And I told him, I said, hey, I can't tell you what that is, but God knows. God knows exactly what he wants you to do. And he has it all planned out. All you have to do is seek it. He'll reveal it to you. And then you just have to be obedient to it. You just have to do it. He said, well, can't I make some decisions along the way? I said, well, sure you can. But if your heart's in tune with God, the decisions that you'll make and want to make will be the decisions that God wants you to make. He said, well, doesn't that make me a robot? No, you still have free will. He never forces you to make a decision, but if you're walking in his will, the Bible says that he will give us the delights of our hearts. In other words, we will want, and it will delight us what he gives us because our will is in sync with his will. So, again, a message of precaution tonight. Satan is after every single one of us. Most of us, if not all of us tonight, are saved. He's not going to be able to take us to hell. No way. Our sins are under the blood. In God's sight, we are justified just as if we've never sinned. All that happened because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We're all sinners. Penalty of sin is death. But that penalty was paid by Jesus Christ for every person. And again, most of us tonight have asked him to be our Savior. We've come to the cross. We've come to the Savior. We said we were a sinner and we needed a Savior. And we asked Jesus to be our Savior and he saved us. So Satan can't get our souls. They are secure. Ruth Ann sang that song, my sin not in part but is in whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise God. But he wants to mess up our testimony. He can't get our soul, but he wants to mess up our testimony. He wants to mess up the effectiveness that God wants us to have for him. And if he can get us to fall into a trap, if he can get us to fall into a snare, he'll do it. So I say tonight, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for warning us about the enemy that we face, the foe that fights against us. And I pray, Father, that we would do what we talked about in Sunday school the last couple of weeks. We'd put on the whole armor of God. And we use the battle strategy that Jesus told us about, exemplified for us in Matthew chapter 4, in being immersed in the Word of God and using the Bible to ward off the devil. And so I pray for us tonight. I pray that you'd help us not to do these things that we've mentioned. I pray you'd help us always be vigilant, on the lookout for Satan's attack. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to always stand against him. I do pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they've never come to the cross, they've never come to the Savior and admitted their sin and asked Jesus to save them, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help them do that tonight. They're a sinner. The penalty of that sin is to be separated from you, but Jesus paid the price. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even if there's just one here tonight that's never done that, help them to do it. I pray you'd bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit, Father, to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.